And we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. So we're almost at the end of the series that I started at the beginning of May. We're approaching the end of this series, and you'll recall that June 24th will be a special Sunday as we culminate and wrap up this particular series by just simply praying for God to empower us, praying for God to reveal His gifts of the Spirit that He has for us in our lives, and just praying for us to be empowered so that we can move from here out and demonstrate the things that the Lord God has put on our heart. Because the series is called We Are Pentecostal, but we realized very quickly at the very beginning of this series that to be Pentecostal was not just to have an experience, it was to receive an empowerment. And so if someone asked you today, maybe if someone who is newer to evangel came up to you and asked you today and said, what does it mean to be a Pentecostal anyway? What would you say? It means empowered for witness. Absolutely. That is the point of Pentecost when we read Scripture. That is the point, that was the foundation that our fellowship was built upon, that we were people who were empowered to go and to tell. Because I was speaking with someone this week and sharing with them a bit of what I had preached, that we were a go and a tell movement from the beginning. Why were we that? Because there were no churches. There were no Pentecostal ministries. We couldn't just sit back and enjoy what we had built and attend church and have a good critical mass of people and have good programs to attend. We couldn't do that because they didn't exist. They just weren't there. We were a go and a tell. We were an evangelistic people from the beginning. Helen McMinn, one of our missionaries, shared with us when she was here at the very end of March. Or at the end of April. Now it was the end of April. She shared with us that at the very beginning, one of the core reasons why the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada actually formalized and came together was so that we could be a mission-sending organization. That the new missionaries rising up in the Pentecostal and charismatic circles needed an organization to come from. They needed a covering or someplace to come from to receive legitimacy on the field. And that is one of the foundational reasons why we organized as a fellowship. And so that, looking back to our founders, that ought to still characterize us today. The fact that we are a go and a tell kind of people. The fact that Pentecostals are empowered for witness. We're not empowered for an experience, although to be Pentecostal does sometimes involve an experience with God. But that experience empowers us to go be witnesses, and we are not fully Pentecostal unless we complete that mandate. That Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, but what is the purpose? To be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, I inverted those, and all the ends of the earth. But that is what it means to be Pentecostal. And so today we're going to be looking at spiritual gifts as Paul lists them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as I was reading this week, this particular quote from a pastor in the Assemblies of God Church in the United States, this quote grabbed me this week, and I thought I'd share this with you as we launch this morning. He said this, "I believe that if we do church without giving God time to speak, we may be telling Him and those who are attending that we don't believe we need Him to speak at all." And these were the words of Scott Wilson, the pastor of the Oaks Fellowship in Texas, an Assemblies of God church. And he wrote in his book, he said, they became a great church, and they are a larger church, but they became a great church that excelled in hospitality ministries, in family ministries. They raised the bar in excellence for preaching and teaching, in music, in worship, in their gathering, and they became a church where there was real excellence, but they realized something along their journey. He realized something, their leadership team realized something, that in all of their strategy and their excellence, maybe they were tempted to listen less to the voice of the Holy Spirit and more to the voice of their wisdom because they had got quite good at what they were doing. And so, in a milestone gathering of their church, their lead pastor, Scott Wilson, he said he cleared the stage, metaphorically. He stood up and told the congregation, we're going to wait and we're going to hear from God. He said, we're going to silence for just a moment. He was challenged to give God just 1 minute in their highly structured gathering. He said, we're going to give God 1 minute. We're going to silence our efforts, our music, our preaching just for one moment, and we are going to hear from God. And the results of that were dramatic, because people who had been hearing from God, whose hearts are being tugged by God to maybe confess faith or make that step to confess faith in Christ and accept salvation, maybe people who are feeling that tug to share a word with a brother or sister, maybe they in that moment, they just took the opportunity to do that. And so they cleared their stage, he said, and they heard the Lord's voice louder than ever. And it reshaped over time their whole approach. Now, they didn't stop being focused on excellence. They didn't stop being the most welcoming, the most friendly church that they could possibly be. They didn't stop equipping their hospitality teams to go out of their way to remove all barriers for people to gather at their church. They had great ability to manage families and to provide teaching and care for children at their age. They had great volunteers. They even had parking lot assistants with umbrellas for rainy days, for when large families came and it was tough to make it all the way into the church. They didn't stop doing those things. What they just did was put them in proper balance with hearing from God and practicing the gifts of the Spirit that God had blessed their church with. They became a church that was not simply defined by being friendly and accommodating and hospitable. Instead, they became a friendly, accommodating, and a hospitable church that also heard from God. And when they cleared the stage in that moment, people confessed faith in Christ. People were filled with the Spirit. People expressed words that the Lord had put on their heart. And so this morning, the Lord has blessed his church with gifts. You and I, we are gifts to the church. My name means gift from God. I like to throw that out now and again. You know, I like to remind my family of that now and again. Maybe if they grumble a little bit at something I've done, I just remind them, well, you know, you have to love me because I am a gift from God to you. That's what my name means, isn't it, Mandy? It is. And my mom's over here. You gave me that name, my mom and dad, right? I was a gift from God for you guys. And what a gift it was. I asked my parents yesterday which of my children I was most like when I was growing up. They told me Benjamin. Yeah. So if you know my family quite well, you know that Benjamin is a spirited young man with lots of potential, and he's 9 going on 19. He wishes he was 25 right now. Yeah, well, he does, see? He says he does. And so the challenge, Ben, is just being 9, right? It's a struggle just to be 9 when you want to be 19. And every time he sees a motorcycle, he says, that's going to be me. Every time he sees an RCMP officer, that's going to be me. Yeah, but right now, you're 9. And Benjamin is his name means the right hand of the Father. So I'm a gift from God, and Benjamin's my right hand gift to all of you. Yeah. But the Lord has blessed us with gifts, not just the names that we have, but the Lord has blessed us with gifts. You, every single one of you here this morning are a gift to the church. The Lord has blessed his church with you, and we have a gift. We have gifts sometimes, and we are responsible for stewarding our gifts. We are responsible for the proper use and stewardship of the things that God has blessed us with for the purposes of building up his church. And so 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to read the first 11 verses, and we're going to look into this topic of spiritual gifts. Verse 1, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus be Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men and women. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by that same Spirit. To another, faith by that same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one as he determines. Let's pray this morning for a moment. God, I thank you this morning for your word. And as we look into what this means and the gifts that you have given to the church, I pray, Lord God, that we will take these gifts and steward them well for the building up of the church and for the proclamation of your name and your message in our town. We thank you for this. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Paul starts off this chapter by telling the Corinthian church he does not want them to be ignorant about spiritual things. And when you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, it seemed that they were very much into spiritual things to the point of maybe excess, and Paul had to rein them in. But nevertheless, he says to them, I do not want you to be ignorant about spiritual things. And this morning, I don't want us to be ignorant about them either, or unaware, maybe is a better word that we understand more. Paul didn't want them to be unaware, and I don't want us to be unaware of spiritual things either. Paul reminds the Corinthians, they were once led astray by mute idols. He's telling them here there was a point in their life, there was a point maybe in their church that they were influenced by things that had no ability to speak and to effect transformation in their lives. They were motivated by mute idols. Mute means you don't speak. When you push mute on the television, it stops its noise. We've asked our children sometimes if they have a mute button. You probably have asked the same thing. To be mute is to make noise no longer. These idols that the Corinthian church were following, they were mute idols. They couldn't speak. They couldn't transform, but they were influenced by them. I mean, we can be influenced by mute idols in our day, in our culture as well. There's times in our culture, as I was a youth pastor, that I saw teenagers, and I'm sure this is true of some adults as well, who were swayed by their emotional desire for a relationship, and they would do anything and everything to find a relationship and to keep it going. Sometimes we are motivated and swayed by our desires for food. There's nothing better than a Big Mac and French fries at the end of a stressful day. You pay for it at 3 in the morning, just for full disclosure. You pay for it in the worst way at 3 in the morning. But in the moment, after a stressful day, they know they have you. Or, you know, sometimes we have the desire for a promotion, for success, or for more money. We have those things that we are swayed by, and sometimes we do anything, even in the case of schooling, even in the case of promotions, even dishonest gain. We are motivated to pursue these things. They move us to action. But Paul says these things are mute idols when they make us act desperate and hopeless, when they cause us to toss all elements of self-control and boundaries aside, and when they very quickly become a priority, in fact, a number one priority in our life. They are mute idols because though they have swayed us, they do nothing to transform us. They have no power. They do nothing to transform us. Have you ever been at youth convention or a youth camp over the years? Yeah, some of you are going now. It's always interesting when I was a youth pastor on the first night of youth convention or the first night of youth camp. It was sort of like all the teenagers were at a brand new shopping mall and they were shopping for boyfriends and girlfriends. Yeah, I'm sure that doesn't happen these days, right? No, not at all. And so Paul says to the Corinthian church, if we can be compelled to go to such great lengths to satisfy the lure of mute idols, how much more ought we be compelled by a God who does speak, who does instill life, and who does transform? A God who empowers us and equips us in ways that we cannot even understand. How much more ought we be compelled to listen and to be motivated and moved by such a God? What would happen if we trusted that our greatest longings and our greatest desires were fulfilled by God alone, not by any of our strivings? What if our greatest motivator in life was to hear from God and to act on the things that He dropped into our hearts and into our spirits? What if we really internalized what Paul said in verse 7? Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What if we really internalized that? To each one. I said last week, you are in each. To each one. We all have a gift to steward. And what if we acted on those things, thought about those things, and pursued those things? I was teaching a foundations group in a previous church where I ministered. And we were talking about gifts of the Spirit. And one lady in that gathering, she had thought she wasn't gifted by the Spirit. I'll talk about that in a moment, of how we can somehow narrow down the gifts of the Spirit to just a few, and we think those are the gifts of the Spirit, and we forget about all the others that Paul talks about. But she thought that the Spirit of God hadn't really gifted her for anything in particular, and she thought, well, I'm interested to hear what this pastor has to say in Foundations about spiritual gifts, and hear what he's talked about. And so you'll find in your bulletins this morning a sheet. It's the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in Scripture. You can look at that on your own, or you can pull it out now. If it gets a little dull up here, you can read through it. Brian's got his out. Thanks, Brian. And so we talked through that sheet in Foundations that morning. And on that sheet, Paul says in the book of Romans that hospitality is a gift of the Holy Spirit, to be hospitable. And suddenly it was like a light bulb went off in her mind, and she realized that she loved, well, she had done this forever. She loved having people at her house. In fact, she and her husband renovated their barn to have a loft where people could stay when they came. She loved having a house full. She cooked for people. She was very hospitable, very friendly. She loved meeting new people. She never realized that maybe the Spirit of God was working through her with a gift of hospitality, and that that could be used for the empowerment and the edification of her local church. But God uses every single one of us. You are in each. Sometimes we think that spiritual gifts are for just the really spiritual people. Not just, you know, me. Maybe it's the really spiritual people. Maybe there's a time limit. Maybe it's the people that have been in the church for, I don't know, 20 years or more. Maybe they are the ones that we can just sit back and say, well, if the Lord's going to move and do something spiritual, I'm just going to wait until they do it, because clearly they are the only ones that can be gifted by the Spirit, right? Right? Oh, thank you. Wrong. Yeah, sometimes we set aside spiritual gifts and say, well, you know, the Lord can only really use those people who have it all together all the time. And then we tend to look at ourselves and think, yeah, I can't be used by God. God couldn't certainly give me a spiritual gift because there's just some times that I feel like I'm not very spiritual at all. And so it must not be for me. Sometimes we can think that just because of what we have done or some things in our life have negated us from being gifted by God. But then 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul, without qualification, without an age requirement, without a number of years in church, without a requirement of having gray hair, although Proverbs says that is a sign of wisdom, But Paul says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There is a spiritual gift of wisdom. We'll talk about that. But maybe there's more to this spiritual gifting than you and I have ever realized. Maybe our youth have been gifted by God in unique ways, even though they are young. Maybe our children have been gifted by God in unique ways. I think my children have been gifted by God to grow patience in me. Maybe they have. You know what? Maybe even the oldest person in the room right now, and I know who that is. She's a sweetheart. Maybe even the oldest person in the room has a gift that God has put on her heart, and we would be lacking without having it expressed in our body. Paul says that's the reality of the church, that there is no expiration date, that there is no too young, there is no too old, there is no in between, there is no too spiritual, too unspiritual, but that all that gather together are given a gift to steward for the common good. You'll remember when I was here about 3 or 4 weeks, one of the messages I preached was from 1 Timothy, do not let people despise you because you are young. And I know what some of you were thinking. The young lead pastor was going to defend himself. But no, I wanted to remind you not to let God despise you because you were young. And then the flip side, remember, don't let people despise you because you're young. But the flip side, don't let people despise you because you are, I use the word seasoned. But you didn't like that word either. Someone said it made them sound crispy, you know? Extra crispy, extra seasoned. So we'll just, well, don't let people despise you because your age is bigger than most people in the church either. Because to each one is given the gifts of the Spirit to steward in each time. And our church, Evangel Assembly, is at its best when each of us are using the gifts that we have been given by God. We are lesser when we are not experiencing or listening to or having expressed the gifts, some of the gifts that are sitting around us. We are lesser for that. And so this morning, I've asked you questions each week. My question for you this morning is, do you want to demonstrate spiritual gifts in your life? Do you want to have the Holy Spirit move through you? The Word says the Spirit of God has already gifted us. Do you want to act on that gifting this morning? And I hope the answer is yes. And so the first thing I want to encourage you with is this. Do not be unaware of spiritual gifts. Paul talks about them in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul talks about them in the book of Romans. But the tone in which he talks about them and the differentiation in the lists means that there's probably more ways that God gifts people than he just even mentioned here. When we look in the Old Testament, I know a strange place to look for spiritual gifts, but we find that Joseph was given the ability to interpret dreams. Bezalel was given the ability in craftsmanship to craft the things needed in the tabernacle. And we find that Moses and the elders were given wisdom to discern between the disputes. And so there are all kinds of ways that the Spirit of God moves and blesses us. And so let's not be unaware of these things. Let's not be unaware of these things. And so there's kind of three groups that we read here this morning. There's kind of the ones that you might call the revelatory gifts or the revelation gifts. Wisdom, the gift of wisdom. This is the one that comes with gray hair. How to use or apply what we know. Wisdom is knowing what to do and when to do what you know. It's one thing to know the right answer. It's another thing to know when to share it and when to use it. Wisdom is the knowledge of, is when you use what you know. And that comes with experience. Comes as a gift of the Spirit of also. There's the gift of knowledge, being aware of something that I have not yet learned. And then the gift of discernment, seeing beyond what is physically present before us, discerning the Spirit, some of our translations will say. It is seeing beyond the moment. The Holy Spirit gives us revelation or gives us inspiration, gives us thoughts, gives us ideas, gives us wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many people do you think that have gathered here at Evangel Assembly this morning could probably use something to encourage them on the way out this morning? How many people think that they would appreciate that? Is it half? Is it 75%? How many people feel like they could use a word of encouragement this morning? Yeah. How many people feel like, you know what? Sure, you know what? If the Lord wants to give me something encouraging, absolutely. And so you know what? In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul tells the Corinthian church to follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. When he says this thing to them, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, he's not saying that he wants them to really want to see the gifts in action. That might be part of it. But to eagerly desire spiritual gifts in their assembly doesn't just mean, oh Lord, I can't wait to see you move. To eagerly desire means, oh Lord, I can't wait for you to equip me so that I can participate in what is going on in the assembly. I can't wait, Lord, for you to, in this case, in the revelatory gifts, to speak through me. And so, you know what? Maybe in that eagerly desire, you can just say, hey, Lord, is there anything you want me to speak to someone this morning? You can just say that. I mean, we're not going to contrive something. We're just going to be open and aware. We're going to eagerly desire. Say, Lord, is there a person I can encourage today about something? Are you speaking to me in that way, Lord? Maybe he is. And we just take a moment. We clear that stage for that moment. Just clear out the pathway and just say, Lord, is there something that you want me to encourage someone with this morning? To eagerly desire the gifts is to not be content with simply the gifts moving. It's to not be content until our gift is in action. And it may or may not be the revelatory gift. It may or may not be something like that. Paul also lists some gifts that maybe you could group and call them vocal gifts. Now, these are probably the ones we are most familiar with in the Pentecostal church. And that's probably has a positive and a negative side to it as well. But here it is, the words of prophecy. Prophecy is simply a Greek word that we brought over to English, and it means the word of God for the moment. That's what prophecy is. Sometimes it would have a predictive element. We read the Old Testament prophets. Sometimes there's predictive elements into what they see and what they write. But in a nutshell, a prophetic word or prophecy is simply the word of God for the moment. And then we read about some are given the ability or to give a message in tongues. We've talked about this in previous weeks. This what Paul is referring to here is the corporate gift of tongues for the congregation. It's a sign for unbelievers, Paul says later. It grabs our attention, lets us know that the Holy Spirit is speaking, and also interpretation. We've talked about that as well. Interpretation of those tongues is a gift. Now, not all will minister in the body in this way. Not all of us will minister in these vocal, prophetic, tongues, interpretation kinds of gifts where the body listens to us as we hear from God and communicate to the body what we have heard. Not all of us will minister in that way. And unfortunately, because of the public nature of this, we can sometimes be caught up in Pentecostal churches by simply thinking or assuming that because the Spirit of God has not moved in this way, the Spirit of God must not have moved or must not be moving. But that would be unfortunate and that would be a mistake. We shouldn't judge the moving and the presence of God simply by a small subsection of these gifts that maybe are aware to everyone, but we just simply need to be aware of what God is speaking to us to do. And you may not be aware of the word of encouragement or knowledge or wisdom that a brother or sister has shared with one another before the gathering, during the gathering, in the foyer, a card that has been sent out in the week, a heart that has been drawn toward God, decisions that have been made in people's lives. You may not be aware of all of those things. I'm aware of more than maybe some others because I'm your pastor, but it's important for us not to just look at this small subsection of vocal gifts of the Spirit and judge the Spirit of God's moving just based on the evidence or lack of evidence of those in a particular gathering or at a particular time, because that's just a subset of what God does. It's important, but it's just a piece of what God does when he fills people and empowers them and gives them gifts of the Spirit. And then there's three other gifts that you could kind of call them maybe the power gifts or something like that. It is the gift of faith. And if someone asks you what faith is, it can be hard to define that. Just open to Hebrews 11:1, and that'll save you every time. Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. That's what faith is. And the Spirit of God gives some people the gift of faith. Now, it's hard to understand here because we are all saved by faith, and so we all demonstrate faith to some degree, but the Spirit of God will give people an extra unction, I use that word again this week, of faith. It will give them they will shine in that area, and so people who have the gift of faith to believe for the things that have not yet happened and believe in the things they have not yet seen, their faith will be an encouragement to the body to realize that we don't have to give up, that though the waiting might be long, that person with the gift of faith that prays and prays for years for something, that we can have faith. And know that, you know what, there's people there who have not given up and who have not forgotten. And sometimes that perseverance can be tough, and that is why the Spirit of God gives us the gift of faith and gives people that ability. There's the gift of healing. There's the gift of healing when physical conditions that once were are gone by a sovereign move of God. Next week, I'm going to teach on divine healing, which is probably the last part of what it means or what our historical forefathers in Pentecost practiced and believed and taught about that we haven't talked about yet. But next week, I'm going to talk about divine healing. And then miracles. Miracles are a change in a situation that was not brought about by a natural effort or a natural means. Let me share you something that happened this very week. This week was pretty busy with our new interns here at the church. And so, you know, in terms of getting them ready, and it was really exciting working with them. I drug them through a marathon staff meeting on whatever afternoon that was, Wednesday afternoon. And I apologize, they won't all be that intense, but it was sort of 3 hours. But we worked and we planned and we talked and we got all kinds of stuff nailed down for the summer. It was fantastic. But it was a really busy week. And then there was this situation that I was dealing with. It wasn't anything involved with church. It was just with a particular company trying to sort out some things in our personal life. And I was going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And it was taking up so much of my time and my effort because I just felt like I needed something to be done, and they were seeing it from a different light. It was just really frustrating. And so I did this Thursday. Thursday morning, I came into the office, and I sat in my chair. If you've ever been in my office, I have the most fantastic chair. It's so comfortable. You almost never get out of it. It's so low to the ground. But it's fantastic. I sat in that chair for the first half hour, and as I like to make a practice of doing, I read scripture and I prayed. And I just simply said to God, you know what? I need this situation to be resolved, and I don't have time to get on the phone and to get on the email and to, you know, go down the path and work through this again with the people that I'm supposed to work this through. I have appointments today. I have people to see. I have messages to write. I just need this to be done with. So I just sent one more email off that morning and just said, okay, so just to clarify, I believe this is where we are in this situation. Let me know when there's resolution, because I didn't have time. And so I got an email when I checked my email at 4:30 Thursday afternoon that they said, okay, just this once, but not never again, we will concede and allow this particular process that I've requested to happen. I had exchanged 12 emails the day before with this particular representative, and it wasn't helping the situation. And I didn't have time to fight that on Thursday. I had things that I had to do. I just said, Lord, I need you to go ahead. I need you to break down whatever barrier there is and open the door, because I have things that I have to do, and I can't stay on the phone for hours about this any longer. And so this was miraculous, because it wasn't any effort that I did. It wasn't that the Lord gave me wisdom in a unique way to approach this. I just simply said to God, and I remember that sitting in that chair saying, Lord, I have too many appointments and things today. I can't handle this, but it needs to be resolved. So please go ahead of me and fix this. And by 4:30 that afternoon, I had the email. It was fixed. It was great. It was fantastic. And they also told me they wouldn't ever do it like this again, which just further proves that, you know what? The Lord was bending someone's heart and mind to allow this to happen this once. But isn't that fantastic that God does work these things and that God gives people in the church gifts that when they pray, that when they seek him, when they listen to him, that he moves in these particular ways. And so God can move in our life no matter how he wishes. We just need to be open and obedient to it. Here's something else about spiritual gifts this morning. We don't want to be unaware of them, but Ian, here's the other thing. When it comes to spiritual gifts, let's practice them here so that we can shine out there. Because the gifts of the Spirit are to build up the church, right? The gifts of the Spirit are to build up the church. But the mission, the mandate of the church is not just to hold services to be built up. We are built up for a purpose, which is that whole empowerment for witness thing. And so spiritual gifts are something that we pray and we hear from God and we receive, and maybe we practice them here and so that we can shine and be ready to use them when we are out there. Our congregation is like a laboratory of what we are learning to do. Here isn't the end. Here is the beginning of where we practice. When I was a youth pastor, I operated a youth discipleship program called Spiritual Insanity. Now, I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Insanity physical workout. Are you familiar with that workout? Or maybe that's something that's not caught on in Nova Scotia. For good reason, it's intense. I didn't do it, I just heard about it. And so this Insanity physical workout, it's meant to be like 30 days of just doing the most insane kinds of workouts ever. It's sort of a kickstart to get yourself into physical activity. You're not supposed to do workouts like that all the time. That's why it's called Insanity, and it's only for 30 days. So as I was developing our youth discipleship curriculum, I thought we're going to call it, was it my idea or maybe one of my students did the logo. It was my idea to call it Spiritual Insanity. It's like the Insanity physical workout, but it's a spiritual workout, and we're going to talk about and practice spiritual disciplines in all kinds of crazy ways. And so this is what I did with my students once. I called it the most insane outing ever. And we had talked about spiritual gifts, and I took them to the shopping mall on a Friday night. Said, this is what we're going to do. You're going to practice. We're going to pray before we go out, but you're going to go into one of your favorite stores. And you're going to find someone that clearly has a like that's like yours, an interest like yours, because it's one of your favorite stores, and strike up a conversation with them. That's step one. And if that's all you do, if that's all that it takes to, if that's a big win, just getting out of your box, just striking up a conversation and talking with someone in a public place, that's a win. That's fantastic. But then there's step two, if you feel comfortable. Mention that you're hanging out at the mall with your youth group tonight. That's, you know, another level of vulnerability and exposure. And then if all that goes well and you're feeling really well and you're feeling this is functioning well, just asking if there's something you can pray for them about. And then if they say yes, actually pray for them. So four steps, just go and try something and work yourself out of that box, practice. And so success in the exercise was not that they got to pray for someone and someone got saved. Success was just simply just that they would go and they would listen to maybe what God was giving them, if the Lord did share a word for the moment, just to get them out of their box. I had one student who became physically ill and couldn't come with us that night because he was so worked up about that particular experience. But it stretches us. It was a laboratory experiment. And suddenly, when we debriefed at McDonald's later after that, they were suddenly aware and they talked about the fact that, you know, anywhere we are in our life, the Lord might just drop a word or a need or a thought in our mind. It doesn't have to just be in church. Anywhere we are, the Lord can speak to us. And the Lord could ask us to, you know, the person that sits next to us on the bus, the person that we don't know, and this was teenagers, the person we don't know in the hallway at school, or for adults, someone at our workplace, we could just, the Lord can speak to us. And then we can use that gift. And this isn't so much different from what I'm hoping that we will do as a church on July 1st when we invite the droves of people to join us for our celebration. I hope that we and all of our gifts can be active that day. And I mentioned to you that those that have the prophetic gift to be able to speak the word of the Lord in the moment in such a sensitive way, use it. We need that gift as well. And so the final thing this morning, there's two guiding principles that Paul says about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, two guiding principles. He says the first one, guiding principle, is love. And the second guiding principle is order. So when the Lord gives us something to share with someone, it doesn't have to be harsh. It doesn't have to be necessarily intense, even when we deliver it publicly or privately. But we should never use the spiritual gifts to be harsh. And when we, if the Lord does give us a word of correction, maybe, if the Lord gives us a word to share with someone that might be difficult, we don't share it with glee and with happiness, the ha-ha, I've got ya. You're busted. I've caught you. The Lord told me what you've been up to. No, we share it with a broken heart and with grace, because that's the way the Lord handles us. If we're happy to correct someone, it's probably not a word from the Lord. I'll just give that to you as a little, you know, just something to consider. Just a rule of thumb to live by. If we feel like we have a word of correction for someone and we are so excited to burn them with it, it's probably not from the Lord. It's probably from you. And so Paul says the spiritual gifts should be done in love. Spiritual gifts should also be done in order. He says the spiritual gifts should never be used to take over or to take control of a worship gathering. He talks about two or three and prophesying in turn, speaking in turn. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the control of the prophet. We talked about this last week. David Slomwhite was one of my very first mentors, and he said that there are manifestations of the Spirit and reactions to the Spirit. He said when we have manifestations of the Spirit in our churches, it is a manifestation or an appearance of the characteristics of God, love and joy and peace and revelation and knowledge and wisdom and healing. Those are manifestations of the Spirit. He said there's also reactions to the Spirit, because we are physical people, and when the Spirit of God moves and spiritual things happen, we have reactions to the Spirit of God, Spirit as well. But he says the point is not the reactions, the point is the manifestation, and we ought to keep them in proper balance, he said. Sometimes we've experienced disorder in gatherings that has created confusion and has caused us to be shy when we talk about the things of spiritual gifts and seeking God. And I want to encourage you this morning not to let a poorly ordered display of gifts remove your desire for a godly display of gifts as we see in Scripture. And finally this morning, the gifts are not necessarily a platform for us to share our personal ideologies and convictions. In fact, it would probably be wise for us to realize where our hot button issues are, where the things that we really get worked up about are, so that if we feel the Spirit of God speaking to us about those things, we can take extra care to make sure that it's God and it's just not us. Because another thing David Slomwhite would tell me as well in those first years we worked together is that whenever spiritual gifts are on display, whenever they are used, it's always a mix of flesh and divine, because we are fleshly fallen people and we don't hear 100% perfect every time. He said there's always a mix of flesh and divine. We hope it's closer to 90% divine and only 10% flesh. But when we're just beginning, when we're new, sometimes it's not quite that balanced. And he said we always need to be aware of that, and we always need to, in our own minds, we need to be sure and ask God how much of this is you and what is me, and be true and follow that. And so I ask you this morning, do you want to minister in spiritual gifting with God? And are you okay with whatever gifts God gives you? We shouldn't hate what God calls us to do, but we shouldn't find the things that we hate to do and say we're going to do them sacrificially either. We just need to be okay with the things that God calls us to do. And on June 24th, as we wrap up this series, we're going to pray. And some of you may be at that place where you say, this is where I am. I simply want to pray that God will give me an awareness of how he is using me and what my gifts might be. And so when you come up and you approach the altar workers who will be here and you ask them to pray for you along this line, they can pray for you. And then maybe the three of you, because altar workers are going to be functioning in pairs on that Sunday, maybe the three of you can just say, okay, Lord God, we're just going to take a moment. We're just going to clear the stage for a moment. We're just going to say, God, speak to our hearts. Are you saying anything to us about this individual? Is you speaking to the individual? And then just simply share what the Lord puts on your heart. Sometimes we will know the people. Sometimes the Lord will already be sharing. We'll already know them and we'll say, how can you not know what the Lord has gifted you to do when it is so apparent to us in this way or that way? We may have to listen more closely to the Lord that day, but this may be where you're at, just asking God, what is it you would have me to do so that I can go about my business and do it? So with all of this in mind, here's what I want you to do this morning. We're going to need your help on July 1st, and we're going to need your help, some of you, on Wednesday at the launch of Wacky Wednesday. And the church is never more strong when all of the spiritual gifts are in function. And so I want us to give us an opportunity on July 1st, especially when we are all gathered together to use our spiritual gifts. And so me and the intern sat down on Wednesday afternoon, and we chunked out all the roles and all the things that we would need done on July 1st to come as a church and to do that, to receive the community around us and the things that we would need to have here to function. And so we listed about 75 different roles. And they're not all morning roles. It's not like you're on duty from 8 a.m. till noon. But they are pieces here and there throughout the day that we will need filled. And we are just praying that some of you will have those gifts and be drawn to some of those things. And we will fill most of those 75 spots to have things flow on July 1st to be a blessing for the community. And just in case you weren't here last week, let me reiterate. On July 1st, it's Canada Day. It's going to be a sunny day. It better be a sunny day. On July 1st, we are holding our service at 10:30 in the morning in the parking lot, open air. We're moving our worship team out, and I've got some people working on the tech side of it already to make sure that we have our technology out there that we can hear, and we're going to hold our service out there. Bring a camping chair with you. We're gonna gather around where we have the service and camping chairs. If you don't have a camping chair, we'll have some here as well. But bring a chair with you, and we're gonna have our service open air worship, and I'm going to speak, and then followed up from that, we're going to have a potluck lunch and a barbecue together. We're going to supply the barbecue stuff. Some of you who are feeling the spiritual gift of barbecuing, maybe that's making light of it, but some of you who are feeling the spiritual gift of service will barbecue, hopefully. And then we're going to have lunch together, and we're going to share in some potluck stuff together. And then afterwards, we're going to participate and just enjoy some fellowship in a brief time in the afternoon of some Sunday school picnic-inspired games with kids and families. And we're going to just relax and enjoy the celebratory day together. We are going to make contact with every single family that has come to BG and every single family that has come to Sunday school and intentionally invite them to be here to celebrate with us on that day. It's a celebration day. Everyone's looking for a place to celebrate. And the great thing about Evangel Assembly is that we are blessing our community. It's absolutely free. There is no money involved for any of it. It's not a fundraiser, and you don't have to pay to come. And so tell everyone. You can tell your friends and your neighbors to come celebrate. It doesn't have to be families with kids. Anyone can come and can celebrate that day with us. But we're going to need help to make sure that we are good hosts and ambassadors, to use our spiritual gifts to bless the community around us. And so when we close this morning in just like 1 minute, our interns are going to be in the foyer, and there's a special table set up where they're going to be able to explain to you what is entails with all of these 75 different volunteer roles that we have chunked out, and what the opportunities and the possibilities are for you to do on that particular Sunday. And I guarantee there's more things than we have thought thought of, and you might have an idea of something you can do. You can tell them, or you may be one of those people that you're going to pray and you're going to intercede for the event, that the connections and the things that we have, the connections we have with people that day will be fruitful, and the Holy Spirit will minister through them. And that is fantastic too, because we need all of the gifts in action. And some of them are visible, and some of them are invisible, but we need them in action. And Josh asked me to please mention that, not even just July 1st, but he also has a smaller sign-up sheet out there with him as well for just some volunteer roles he needs filled on this Wednesday evening as well. There'll be this Wednesday evening, the kickoff of Wacky Wednesday. There'll be a carnival outside with some inflatable bouncing castles and a barbecue and a way for us to connect with families. There'll also be a parent cafe also. And so we need some volunteers to manage the different groups of children and preteens. And Josh will tell you all about that. He's the boss. I'm not in this respect. And so he'll tell you all about what he needs. But basically, church, we're going to come together and we're going to use the things that God has put on our heart. And we're going to bless our community and bless our town. And we will be blessed in the process as well, I believe, as we use the gifts that God has put on our heart and in our life. Does that sound good? Excellent. Let me pray for you. And then you can feel free to stop by the table. And if you don't get a chance to today, or if you have any other thoughts, you can also always call them in the office. They're here Monday through Thursday generally. You can talk with any of the summer interns as well about what's going on this summer. And they know everything. They know all of the details, even more than I know probably. Let's pray together this morning. God, I thank you for this day. And I thank you that you have empowered and equipped your church for great things. And Lord, we are best, we are greatest when we are all aware of our gifts and we are walking in them. Your word says this, Lord God. Your word says this, and we believe it and we know it. And so Lord, I just pray that as we are evangel this summer and as we make some connections with our community and as we reach out, I pray that the connections will be fruitful, that your Holy Spirit will go before us and open hearts and draw them in, Lord. Because we want to fellowship, we want to be friendly, and we also want to speak your words. And Lord, represented before us, in front of us this morning, is a church that is gifted in all of these ways, in hospitality and in prophetic words, in generosity and encouragement, as well as discernment, in the working of miracles and also in the gifts of administration. We have them all, Lord God. You promised that you have gifted all of us, and in the gathering this size, Lord, I'm sure there is no gift that we are lacking. And so I just pray that we will all come together and we will use the gifts that you have given us, and that we will make a great impact on our community this summer, that we will be people who are empowered for witness, and we will see that witness happening, because that is what it means to be Pentecostal. And on that day and on these days this summer, we will be Pentecostal. So thank you for this day. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.